The Holy Ghost has some things that are going to help us tonight. Open with me, if you will, to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, because, you know, you can be doing a good job for God, you know, generally, in the big things, that you're coming to church, you're tithing, you're serving, all of those things. But how many of you know that the Word said it's the little foxes that spoil the vine? And so while we might be doing well in our overall picture, there are some little things that can get in and wreak havoc on your faith. You know, I'm not sure if it's the soil around our house or the kind of trees that we have, but some of the plants that I have in their inside even, we get these little tiny bugs and you can't even see them. They're just in the dirt and they'll eat your plant. And so it's a very tiny thing. You hardly even recognize it. I mean, you really got to study hard to even see one in there. And they're wrecking the plant. And over time, it kills my whole plant. And so listen, sometimes the little things are eating away at our faith. And we got to stomp that out. Amen. So listen, you go by your plant, you see a big fat beetle on there or something, you flick it off, you know, or you spray it with something. And so you know that thing's eating my plant. But the little tiny things that try and slip in can eat away at our faith. And we need our faith to work together as a family. You know, well, let's open up here in Psalm 133, verse 1. The Bible says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." So tonight, we're going to talk about something that can divide unity, and that's strife. And we want to have the greatest level of unity that we can, because that means that we're walking in the greatest level of faith that we can. Do you remember in the Old Testament that Caleb and Joshua, the Bible said that when they went to spy out the land with the other spies, that they came back and they had a spirit of faith. And they said, "We are well able. We're well able to go in and possess what God had for us." And did they go in then? No. So just because two had a spirit of faith, the other 10 got others in agreement with them and held those two back. And so the Bible said, even though Caleb and Joshua had a spirit of faith, they had the faith to take them into that promised land, they had to wait with everybody else. They had to wait with everybody else in doubt. They had to wait with everybody else in unbelief. And so listen, your pastors can have faith for the next move of God. Your pastors can have a vision about what God wants to do next, and the leadership can agree with it, and the whole body hold it back. And listen, I'm not saying you are. I'm saying examine yourself. The Bible says examine yourself to decide whether you're in the faith. Because you can come to church a lot and never even be in faith. And because your friends are in faith and your pastor teaches faith and you came Sunday and Wednesday and served in an apartment, you think you're in faith and you might not be. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And so listen, your pastors can have a plan. Your pastors can have a vision. Your pastors can have you to have faith to take them where God wants them to go. But if you don't have the faith to go with them, we could hold here forever. Right? Because Joshua and Caleb had the faith to go into the promised land. They had the faith to fulfill God's vision. And the other 10 said, nope. And so there Joshua and Caleb sat because the people around them were in unbelief. And so listen, if you'll get in faith, you'll take other people to places that maybe they don't have all the faith that they should to go. Like your family, be the person of faith and drag them in. Bring them in. Encourage them in. Hallelujah. And so listen, we need to have faith because God has a plan for our church corporately. And we only get in it when we're in unity. And that means when we're in unity in our marriages, we're in unity in our family, we're in unity with our pastor's vision, but we're in unity with each other. Amen. And how many of you know that closeness breeds conflict? It absolutely does. So whether you're siblings, whether you're mother-daughter, your son and father, you know, no matter what your connection, you spend enough time with someone, there's gonna be conflict. I promise you. And so, listen, but it's what we do in a time of conflict that matters, right? We can have it as an opportunity to grow and develop our faith and mature as a Christian, or we can continue to live in strife. And your strife doesn't just hurt you, it hurts us all. So you're strifing at home? Well, you brought that into the body. You're strifing with some of your friends or something? You brought that into the body. Because those unbelievers around Joshua and Caleb held them back. And so just determine, I won't let strife hold me back, and I'm not going to let it hold back the rest of us. Amen? It's important. It pleases God when we dwell together in unity. Listen, we have lots of outreaches together. We have church together multiple times a week. Some of us also go to Erie. And so we have lots of opportunity that we're together and we're with each other. Many of us fellowship together outside of church. And there are going to come opportunities to be in strife. And you're going to have to use faith to not enter into that. It takes faith to not live in strife. Amen? Anybody living in strife is in doubt and unbelief. You just don't believe enough about the Word of God. If you're in strife, in your home, with your kids. Did you know you have to walk in love with your kids? Hallelujah. Oh, yes, you do. You know, there have been times I've had to repent to my kids, but also times where I just had to leave the room. Okay, because I need to collect myself and let my husband deal with this right now. Because you can even get in strife with your kids. And that's just as wrong as having strife with your pastor as it is as having strife with someone in the church, as it is with having strife with someone at work. Just because they're your kids, you don't have strife with them. We need to dwell together in unity. The brethren need to dwell together in unity. So we're going to see some things tonight about how we can do that. Why don't you go with me over here to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. We refuse strife. Joy is a choice, peace is a choice, and so is strife. And so there are going to come opportunities in our lives where we're going to have a decision to make. Will we be in strife or will we be in peace? And your job as a believer is to diffuse every bit of strife. That you don't allow it. We don't allow strife in our home. We don't allow strife around us. You just be the one. The Bible says that we should dwell with people in peace as much as is in us, as much as we have the ability to do. Now, you can't help if you're walking in love and you're being sweet towards someone and they still just are opposite. You know, have you ever been around people like that? Where if there's a problem, you know they're in the middle of it. Like, their name is going to come up at some point, you know. All of us, I'm sure, have people in our families who, if there's contention and there's discord, you know their name's coming up. And so I'll tell you what we do in that situation. Diplomatic distance. Just so you don't get drawn in. Your faith still works. You can still walk in love. And I'm not saying you're rude to them, but listen, some people just will not be agreeable. And so just be peaceable toward them and just diplomatic. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done in strife. No matter what you do, don't allow strife in. And you're going to see why. Now listen to what strife means. Contention. This is the key. Are you ready? A desire to put one's self forward. Strife is a desire to put one's self forward. Forward, right? Because what is strife? It's really you wanting your way. It's really you wanting to push your idea onto someone else. You want to be right. You want to be the one that has the say. And when that doesn't happen, you get upset. So strife really is a form of pride. And we know that God resists the proud, right? So when we're in strife, we're resisted of God. Oh, dear Lord, we don't want that. Quick, as fast as you can, get out of strife, get back in the love of God so your faith can work. So if you're in strife, you're not in faith. If you're in strife, you're in pride and God resists you. And the Bible says what? That he draws close to those who are humble. And so you know what? If you've had a disagreement with someone, if you haven't walked in love like you should, I'll tell you what you should do. 1 John 1:9, confess your sins to God, and he's faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? And so as quick as you can, repent to the Lord, ask him to forgive you, and get right back in unity. Amen? Let me share this with you as well. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Oh, I'm going to read this to you out of the Message Bible, okay? It says, don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help another get ahead. See, that's what strife is all about. You having your own way. And so, listen, it does not matter what someone else did to you. It doesn't matter what they said. It doesn't matter how hurtful it was if they pushed the wrong button. You have to get out of strife. Do not allow it. You know, if you're in a situation where someone's just talking in your face and they're, you know, upset, maybe it's at work, maybe it's with your family, and listen, you may need to just leave that situation. Just walk away. And not out of hate, just to not let that even grow. Amen? And so if you've entered into strife with anyone, I encourage you, make it right. The little foxes spoil the vine. You need your faith to work, and I need your faith to work. Amen. We're all going somewhere together. And to be in the perfect will of God and to fulfill the perfect will of God, we must dwell together in unity. Amen. So listen, we have lots of different departments here. You know, the nursery and the overhead and, you know, sound and lots of different departments. And within that department, there's lots of people that have to work together. And we all have different backgrounds. We all have different upbringings, even within genders. Have you noticed? There's different ideas about how things ought to be done. And once you have children, the differences in ideas within genders is even more pronounced, right? You didn't know your husband didn't want him to go outside barefoot and you could care less, or, you know, whatever. Little stuff, you know, things like that that you didn't even know it was a big deal. And so within people, and especially groups, there will be temptations to get in strife, and at all costs, listen, humble yourself and give up your own idea. Give up what you want. Give up what you're contending for, having it your way. Just let it go. Yes, let it go. You're going to have to get good at that to live in faith, right? I remember when I was little, my dad is a very intense person when he's at work and he's at his job, but his natural personality just at home, he was pretty laid back. You know, he'd tell you dinner is at 5 and it'd be at 8 because he's just not in a hurry, you know? And so, right, Sarah? One time, I don't know who it was, someone had to go to the emergency room. My dad's in there gelling up his hair and putting on cologne. And was it you? It's Sarah. And so he's just not even in a hurry. And he always tells us, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. You know, listen, there's a whole lot of stuff we could be letting go, we should be letting go, and we're making a mountain out of a molehill, right? Just overlook it. If you deal with people, you will have to overlook their faults. And let me show you something in Matthew chapter 7, seeing that you wanted to know and we're talking about this and overlooking someone's fault. Did you know, and I'm sure you did, you're all well taught, that when you highlight another person's fault, that's a bigger issue than their problem? Yeah, it is. So you start talking about how so-and-so doesn't do this right, so-and-so didn't act right doing this, so-and-so should have done this and they didn't. The bigger problem is that you have a problem with it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Let me help you. Let me help you with something. I was in my room preparing. I had a glimpse this morning that I would be preaching, but it was 2:00 and Tim still didn't ask me to preach. So I thought for sure that ship had sailed. But don't ever override the leading. So anyways, I'm in my room and I'm laying on my bed pondering the message in my heart and seeking God and praying. And a strong anointing was there, and to the point where I was like shaky and kind of sweaty and that sort of thing. And so I had come downstairs and I was hot. And my husband was like, are you all right? And I'm like, yeah, I'm just really hot. You know, I'm sweating it out just because the anointing. And so I asked the Lord, you know, because you see that and you feel that and you pick that up and you think certainly you're going to minister to someone laying hands on them. But it was a stronger anointing to teach is what it was. A stronger, you know, you can teach out of the teacher's office and it's different. Just hold your place right there in Matthew and go to Jeremiah, it will come to me, hold on. I have to look at the front of my Bible and see what page Jeremiah is on, because I don't know. In my Bible, it's on page 751. Jeremiah, you know, all the minor prophets kind of run together. 7:51. Okay, hold on. Jeremiah 1, verse 10. See, I have this day set you over nations and kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. And that's what's happening here tonight. Under a certain a teaching anointing, that's what's happening. Things are being rooted out, things that shouldn't be in there being pulled up, and then in its place, the things that God wants planted in your life. Amen. The word planted in your life. And that's what that anointing was for. So anyway, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and it wasn't for me, although I'm going to receive of it, but it was for all of us. I wasn't saying that to point to me, but to say that God gave that for all of us, that we could get something. Because the anointing, what does it do? Destroys the yoke. And so you can be going along in life and not even know your thinking is wrong, right? Until under a certain anointing, it's revealed to you, through the word of God, that your thinking isn't right. And all of a sudden, you come to yourself and it dawns on you, here I've been thinking my husband was the problem all the time, and it's my wrong thinking. It's the devil feeding me thoughts. Amen? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And here's what we're getting to. So why behold the mote that's in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Yeah. How will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote of your own eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? And then it says in verse 5, you hypocrite. Now, hey, I didn't say it. That's what the Bible said. I'm just reading it off the page, okay? So if you've ever pointed at someone else and said, you have a problem, here's what you're doing wrong, let me point it out to you and fix this, the Bible says that you're bringing judgment upon yourself and you're a hypocrite because you have more to fix than they do. That's just what he said. I'm just reporting. Remember what doctor used to always say? We report, you decide. It's like Fox News, only better, because this will change your life. You hypocrite. What should you do? First, cast the beam out of your own eye, and you shall see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. Now, listen to this. When I looked it up, it said that a mote is just a dry twig. Have you ever seen a dry twig in the woods? Just a little old thing, right? You could bust that with two fingers. And the Bible says that a beam is a stick of timber. You know, you ever been in a home, and it's this right here is a beam. So, see, the thing that you're pointing out about your loved one, your husband, your spouse, your coworker, it's just a little thing that can be busted with two fingers, and your problem is right there. That thing you stare at every Sunday mid-service. No, I'm just kidding. Seriously. So God's saying, you're a hypocrite. Because their problem's yay big, and yours runs the whole length of this room. You couldn't carry it if you tried. That's your problem. And I heard another minister say this, and I've done it, you've done it. We've all done it. Have you ever gone to someone and you know their problem? If they would just fix this one thing, right? And we do that most closely with who? Our spouse, okay? So you're all knowing, you know that one thing, if they just fix it, bless everybody. And you finally prayed about it and you're gonna tell them, right? And you tell them, and what happens? Nothing. Because they still don't see it. So even if you point out somebody else's fault, I guarantee you, they're still not going to see it. Because why? You're not the Holy Ghost. You're not the revealer of secrets. The Bible says you can't know a man's heart. Who knows a man's heart? The Lord. He looks on the inside. And so if something needs to be changed in them, he knows how to do it. You don't have a clue. And so trying to change another person, point out their faults, their shortcomings, the things that irk you about them and telling them what they need to change. Listen, you've got a much bigger problem going on here. And you're a hypocrite. Yeah. I'm just saying what the Lord said. It's his word. Now listen to this. I'm going to read it in God's Word translation. Stop judging so you will not be judged. Otherwise, you'll be judged by the same standard you use to judge others. And the standards you use for others will be applied to you. Mm-hmm. So why do you use a piece of sawdust in another person's eye and not notice the wooden beam in your own eye? How can you say to another believer, let me take the piece of sawdust out of your eye when you have a beam in your own? You hypocrite, first remove the beam from your own eye, then you'll see clearly. Amen. So we know that when we're pointing to another person's faults, their shortcomings, what they haven't done right, what they're not doing right, what's irksome, what's bothersome, all of those things that get under your skin, you're being a hypocrite, you're walking out of love, you're not using faith, and you're not seeing clearly. You're not seeing clearly. He said, you've got to take that out before you first see clearly. Are we on the last verse? He said, yes. First cast the beam out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly. See, everything else is fogged up because you're not seeing clearly looking at someone else's fault. Isn't that an amazing thing? God never called us to point out the shortcomings and the faults of another person. I don't care who they are. I don't care how close they are to you. And I don't care how prayed up and anointed you feel to tell them about it, because you're not. And the only person who ever changed a thing is the Holy Ghost. He only ever changed anything in us, right? He's the one who reveals things to us that needs to be adjusted, that we need to, you know, make a turn in, that we need to tweak things in, you know, that we talk softly to someone, that we're not as harsh with them, that we're gentle and kind and patient and loving. And listen, we're not going to do it all perfect all the time. That's what grace is for, but we're not living out of that grace, right? We rely on it from time to time when we have to, because we've come up short. But I just want to live in the goodness of God, the perfect will of God. Amen. So anytime you're pointing out someone else's fault, that's the bigger problem, right? You'll never see clearly for other things in your life pondering the faults of another person. And that is a trick of the enemy. He's always trying to get us to meditate on what another person does not do right. And it absorbs a person in their thought life, thinking about what another person doesn't do right and how they've done wrong and how they're going to do wrong again in the future and what they should have done instead. And so he'll be absorbed in a person's mind. And that's the lie of the devil. If you're thinking about those things, you're not in faith. And I'm not saying that accusatory. The Holy Ghost is here revealing those things to us because the little fox has spoiled the vine, and he wants your faith strong. He wants your faith strong for your health, for your marriage, for your family, for your church, for all that you need and more. You know, the Bible says he does exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. So even what you're believing for, he does above it anyway. But you're not going to get anything you're believing for being in strife, meditating on another person's shortcoming. Amen. And so quick, repent and get back in faith. Amen. Okay, let's move on here. Go to Genesis chapter 13. And I'm going to show something to you out of the Word of God. Remember Abraham and Lot? We've studied this before, Genesis chapter 13, and what happened in strife. And we're not going to read the whole account, but I encourage you to do that on your own. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 7. Can I tell you something? In general, generally, within, you know, with women, they can very easily get critical of how much their husband should do in church, how much he should pray, how much he should read his Bible. And it's really easy for ladies to get judgmental about their husbands in those areas and for the devil to feed their thoughts concerning those things, and then they withhold from their husband in the marriage bed. And God is not pleased with that. You're not their judge. And listen, that's doing damage to your marriage. the best thing you can do is to encourage him. Show him goodness. Minister love toward him. You're never going to change him doing that. That's an idea from the enemy, and I've seen it happen. And then so one problem turns into two, turns into three, because listen, when the marriage isn't right and the marriage bed isn't right, all else is unsettled. Try and go to work and have peace. Yeah, even if you had money, you don't care because your home ain't right. And so listen, don't hold that against him. Don't use it against him. Hold it as leverage, right? Some women even, you know, they give their husband a job or something they want him to fix or something they want him to do or something they want him to be more romantic or whatever it is, and he doesn't up that thing, then she just withholds, and it's wrong. Now, see, that never happens in my house because I never give my husband a job of something to fix because he ain't fixing it. And if you know that up front, you just don't get mad. Our garbage disposal broke the other night, and he goes, well, I ain't fixing it. And I go, I know. And before, I'd have been mad and tried to get him to do it. And now I'm just, I don't care. I'll find somebody that knows how to fix a garbage disposal. It's not that big a deal. And you want to know what happened? I swear, it was God that moved on his heart. And so I go in the laundry room, and I said, okay. And 2 seconds later, he's up out of his office chair, and he's out in the garage seeing if the, you know, what's it called? Yes, thank you. The circuit breaker's flipped and all that, because all of a sudden, there's no power, right? And so it turns out, even though it appeared to be my fault because I flipped the switch, the spoon he stirred his coffee with was down in that. But hey, he went and fixed it. I didn't tell him to. I didn't get mad about it. Listen, you don't know how that's progress in my home. My husband don't like to fix stuff. Right, Pastor Jeff? He won't say. Pastor Jeff has fixed a lot of stuff at our house. One, because he was on staff, and two, just because he's good to us. But hallelujah. And I'm not pointing out his shortcoming, just to say, listen, if you know your spouse isn't good at something, don't coerce them into it. You know what I did? I don't care. I'll find somebody that knows how to fix the garbage disposal. It's not worth the strife. Okay, garbage disposal not being fixed, my faith not working. That was the choice right then, in case you didn't know. And so I choose, hey, garbage disposal ain't gonna work, no matter. And literally within 5 minutes, it's fixed. Just like that. Amen. So listen, love them. Love them into it. Love them regardless of the shortcomings. It's not a big deal. Right? What'd my dad say? Don't sweat the small stuff. Amen. Okay. Where are we at here? Genesis 13. That's where we are. Genesis 13. Now, verse 7. There was strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said to Lot, Lot, let there be no strife. And I pray you, between me and you, and between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we're brethren. And then if you go down to verse 11, the first few words of that verse says, you know, they're going to divide up the land. They're going to decide who gets to live on what land. And Abraham said, let's not have any strife between us. And then what did Lot do? Lot chose for himself. He picked for himself. So we see that all of Lot's problems started with strife, right? And then we go on to know that he was in strife because he chose for himself. And that's what strife does. You choose your own way. You choose what you want. You choose your idea. You choose how you want it to go, what way it's going to be for you. And so strife is all about you. What can I get? How can I have it my way? What can we do my way? It's not worth the strife. And if you continue to read that account, you'll see how Lot's life ended up in great misfortune. In great misfortune. His wife even ended up dying. He lost his whole family. He had children with his daughters, you know. And so, listen, he ended up living in a cave and running for his life, all because of strife. That's where it started. That's where the enemy got in. Okay, go with me to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Hallelujah. God's so good. He's so faithful. We thank you for your ability and your anointing, Lord. We thank you for your power in this service. We thank you. You root out those things that need rooted out. You plant in its place those things that need planted. We thank you, Father. We water your word with our confession, Father. We water your word with our obedience. We purpose to be doers of it, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word. Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 19. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Now, I'm going to share this with you out of another translation. It's out of the NLT translation, and here's what it says. Anyone who loves to quarrel loves sin, and anyone who trusts in high walls invites disaster. So let me read that to you again out of the NLT. Anyone who loves to quarrel loves sin. So we know that the Bible is saying that if you're in strife, you're in sin. And listen, we know that the only thing that pleases God is faith. So if we're in sin, we can't be in faith. You're in one or the other, right? So you can't be in sin and be in faith at the same time. You're in one or the other. So if you're in strife, you're in sin, which means your faith is not working. And the Bible said in this second half of this verse, anyone who trusts in high walls will invite disaster. And you know, strife does that. It builds walls between us and other people. If you see somebody and there's an awkwardness and sort of a hesitation in talking to them, something is not right. That we need to get right with that relationship. You know, when we encounter someone and we want to go down the other aisle, when we see someone at church and we all of a sudden take a turn the other direction, you know, there's something in that that's not right. And we need to fix it. Be the bigger person. Be the bigger person in your marriage, with your kids, in your job, here at church, that you choose, I'm not having strife, no matter what it is. So you go to that person or maybe you call them. You know, text is good, but it doesn't fix everything. And it can't always convey your heart in something. It can easily be misunderstood. So if you have something to fix with someone, I encourage you, see them face to face or call them on the phone and make that right. Let me share with you Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 1, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, and I'll read it out of the Amplified. Let love for your fellow believers continue and be a fixed practice with you. Never let it fall. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Let love for your fellow believers continue and be a fixed practice. Never let it fall. So this is something that we're going to do ongoing. It's something we're going to continue to do. And so as long as you're alive on this planet, you're going to have to diffuse strife, right? And sometimes just because of the way that people were raised in different homes, there can be a lot of fighting. And so sometimes people just get used to that as a way of life because it was the home that they were raised in, and it almost becomes normal to them to always disagree and fight or to always have an opinion. And so that's not godly. You know, the Bible says that strife is devilish and of your flesh. And so if you're in strife, you're listening to the devil. You're allowing him to feed you thoughts, okay? And so if you've done it because your mom and dad always fought, your grandparents always disagreed, and now you're just learning that this isn't right, but you've always seen it happen in your family, it stops with you. It stops with you, and it doesn't have to take long. You know, sometimes we get this idea because that's how I grew up and I've always done it like that, that, you know, it's going to take a long time to reverse. But if you ask the Holy Ghost for help, he can speed that up. You know, Pastor Nancy said one time that, Pastor Nancy Dufresne said at one time in her family, you know, they all grew up and they were all kind of quick-witted and funny and, you know, and so they would kind of say like insulting things to each other, but it wasn't out of, you know, walking out of love. It was just kind of what their family did. And she said they just always knew how to win an argument. They could say something quick-tongued and funny and just shut that person down. And she said, it's just how we grew up. That's what we always did. And so one time she had done that with doctor, and the Lord said to her, stop doing that. And so she said, okay, Lord, but I've done this my whole life. It's going to take me time to get that out. And he said, no, it's not. Stop doing it right now. And so listen, you can decide, I'm going to stop this right now. And it doesn't have to continue another 6 months. It doesn't have to continue another 2 years and another 3 years, and it's going to take me a long time to get all this junk out. No, you just ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask him to help you with it, and his spirit, his strength, his ability will help you to do it. And it doesn't have to take long. If you put your heart and your mind into something, you can do it quick. Amen? I just sense now that anointing is gone. That anointing has lifted. So let's just pray here for a minute.